Well, I'm sure glad to be here and appreciate so much being invited. I look out in the crowd of people. I've told several folks I thought they'd already gone home. I didn't know you were still here. It's been a while since I've seen some of you, and so it's such a joy to me to be able to come and to be in a place like this and to spend time with people who mean so much to me. And I want to say how much I appreciate some of these old soldiers that are here in the crowd tonight. I see men who have worked hard and done so much in the world, and I've just made a small little dent in the world in what I'm doing. And I just thank those men because of their spirit and the heart and what they've done with their lives and how much they mean to me, how much strength they've given to me through the years. And when I first began, some of these fellows were trying to encourage me and keep me going, and I was about to give it up a time or two, but I just stayed at it, and I want to say thank you for what you've done, who you are, and what you mean to me. So many of you are just dear friends to me. I want to thank my wife for being with me. I couldn't be here without her, and I couldn't do my work without her, and I appreciate her. And one of my dear old friends here, Randy Harshbarger, he and I have done some work together, and he's about killed himself a time or two working with me, but I love him, and I'm glad to see him and his wife, and they're dear to me. And there are just a lot of people here who I feel that way about, and I just appreciate you being here this evening. I want you to think about, for just a moment or two, Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. When you look at the whole of the Old Testament, you see quite clearly that the picture of what we see is a picture of all these things pointing to Jesus, showing us that Jesus is coming. He's going to be this great Savior of the world and this suffering servant. And when you look at the 52nd chapter and back in those texts, you see the excitement and the joy of the Gentile world. When the light would come into the world and these Gentiles would accept Jesus and become a follower of him. But when you come to the 53rd chapter, you see this chapter begins with a strange statement when it says, who will believe our report? And who is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed? Here's the picture of God making this great plan to save the world. This marvelous plan where any and every person under the sun who wants to could be saved. And God has designed this great plan, but when he begins to think about revealing it to the world, he wonders how many people are going to be able to believe it and see it. It's going to be so amazing and so marvelous and so far removed from what you would think God would do. We often try to second guess God, I guess. And so Isaiah helps us to see in the Old Testament this picture of this suffering servant who is a man of sorrow who comes and bears our burden for us, bears our sin and takes our blows and our beating, and he dies for us. And when you think about that Old Testament statement and then you come to the New Testament and you look in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, you come across this man named Nicodemus, and if you would think about the fact of the matter, if there's somebody who should have known, should have seen, should have understood what this is about, Nicodemus surely would be the man who would know it and understand it and see it. But when you notice what happens when Jesus meets Nicodemus, Nicodemus is an honest man. He's seen Jesus and seen what he's doing, and he knows that Jesus is not, no man can do what Jesus is doing, Nicodemus said, except God be with him. Nicodemus was honest. Jesus was a man from another world. He's not like anybody we know. The way he lived and what he did and what he could do, he saw that. And so when he said that, it looks like Jesus almost ignored him and said, Nicodemus, don't you understand that you've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God? And you might wonder, what does that have to do with anything? Well, he's getting Nicodemus to see, Nicodemus, you don't understand anything about this. You don't really know what this is about, and you don't need a new beginning. Sometimes we get in our mind, if I could just get a new beginning, I'd be okay. If you could start over today, what you find out in a few years, you need to start over again. What you need is not a new beginning. You need a brand new. You need to just start completely over. Close the book and close the pages of what you think and know, and open your ears and eyes and listen to what God has to say. And so Nicodemus has got to see, this is the way you can see the kingdom. You've got to see this new birth. You've got to have a brand new beginning. You've got to start completely over. And that's such a great thing when you think about what that can do to people who've made a terrible mess when they realize it and need some help. And so we see, after Jesus says that to Nicodemus, we find Jesus makes another statement that puzzles Nicodemus. And when Nicodemus is kind of concerned in verse 5, when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so now Nicodemus again, he's got confused about how is this new birth, and is it possible some way for a man to go back and be born again the second time? And when Jesus is trying to explain this to Nicodemus and to get him to see this great salvation, this great plan where a man is born by water and of the Spirit, Nicodemus says, Jesus, how can these things be? He says, how can this, this doesn't make sense to me. How can this be possible? And have you ever wondered, how can these things be? How can it be that a man can be born again, be born anew, be born from above, born anew, be born of water and the Spirit, and he becomes a part of this eternal kingdom that God has designed that any and everybody can come to? When you think about how can it be, I want you to know that verse 16 is how it can be. I want you to think a moment or two about this great Savior who came and really came to show us, he came to show us the Father's love. And that's really what we see in verse 16, a passage that we all think about when it says there that Jesus says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now notice something. He shows us, first of all, Jesus, Nicodemus, let me tell you how this can be. First of all, the origin of this great salvation and this great Savior that would come into the world, this first of all began with God. It originated with God. That's the origin. That's the source of it. This didn't come out of the mind of man, and men could never imagine it. Men can never figure it out until they empty their mind and open up their eyes and ears to what God has to say. So here's God that Jesus is telling us about, the God who made everything, created the world, the universe, the stars, everything you see, all that's around. He created you and me and everything we enjoy in this world. The God who did all of that is the God who so, notice, loved the world. Now you think about, why did Jesus come? Jesus wants to see it's the Father's love that caused him to come down here, first of all, and to come into this world. So God so loved. So notice something about the character of God. Here's a God who has great power. He's a God that's wholly different from anything we know about. So he's so distinct and so different from anything we know that he's holy and separate, so much so that they just continue to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so this holy God, he didn't come and or send his son because of his holiness. He didn't send his son because of his purity. He didn't send his son because of his power and his wisdom and insight. Oh, you know why he sent his son? He sent his son because his heart was broken for the people that he had created and what they had done. And when God did this, we need to understand that he didn't just do this all of a sudden. Before he ever made a grain of sand, before he ever made a drop of water, he already had planned this whole thing from the beginning. His heart was going out to us before he ever started, before he ever made a single thing, before anything was created, before he ever began to speak in the universe, into existence. He had this plan in his mind. And it's because he so, and notice this, he so loved the world. Now think about that. I tell this story. I tell stories about me, and you'll find out I'm not a very good person when you hear them. But my oldest son, John, went to kindergarten, and we lived just about a block and a half or so from the school. So we'd take him over and walk him over, and then he would come back home and walk home as time went on. And so there was this boy in the third grade that started coming home and chasing John and shoved him. He didn't like John. He would shove John down the street and chase him and kick him. He would tell John he was going to kill him. And little old John, kindergartner, he was scared to death. He couldn't sleep at night. So I thought, well, I better do something. So I went over to the school, and I said to the principal, I said, listen, the boy's chasing my son home every day and kicking him. His hands are skinned up, and he's crying. I said, can you do something about it? The principal said, does it happen on the school ground? I said, no, it happens between here, my home and the school. And the principal said, well, I'm sorry, my hands are tied. I said, thank you very much. I'll take over from here. So I went home, and I got out there by the time school let, and we had a great big bush at the end of our driveway, and I got down and hunkered down in that big old bush and was hiding in the bush. And I waited till that boy come up chasing John, and John run up in the yard. And as soon as that boy got on the yard, I jumped out of the bush, and I said, hey, boy! And when I did that, he ran for me, and he ran into my mailbox, hit the street. He got up and ran across the street and ricocheted off of a car. He looked like a shot rabbit going down the street. And somebody says, why in the world did you do that? And I'll tell you why I did it. I'm not like God. I'm not like God. I couldn't sit still and watch somebody mistreat my son. I couldn't love somebody that much. I'm not there yet. I'm working on that. But Jesus is trying to get us to see. He left heaven to show us the Father's love. and come down here with this great salvation, and he loved the world. Now think about that. In Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses 6 through 8, we see that when we were without strength, when we were God's enemies, when we didn't care about God, you know what God did? He sent his son to die for us then. Now think about that. You know what our love does? We look at people and we measure them by how we see them, what we know about and think about them. And we kind of love some people and we don't love other people. We're kind of that way with ourselves. But you think about God. If I could be like God, and every person I see as a creature made in the image of God. And I try to remind myself of that over and over when I look at people. And I try to be drawn to even people that look like they're from outer space. I try to think about the fact God created that person, and I think that I should try the best that I can to love every person, show every person, whether I know them or not. I tell about being over in the Smoky Mountains, and there was a big Indian. I went into a store to get some batteries for a flashlight. This big Indian fellow in there came standing there by the door, and I went, and he said, "What are you looking for?" I said, "I'm looking for some batteries for my flashlight." He said, "Well, we don't sell batteries." I said, "God bless you, son. Thank you. You saved me money." He said, "Who are you?" And I said, "I'm from the same tribe you're from." He said, "What?" I said, "Yeah, we're brothers." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "We come from the same blood." He said, "Come over here." Boy, he hugged me and he started smiling, cutting up. He said, "I want to get to know you." I said, "I want to do the same to you." But you see, he had this mean look like he wanted to eat me alive when I got there. And we let the world turn us away. But Jesus and the Father, they so love the world. And if we could do and have that kind of a spirit about us and see that this is the kind of love the Father has and it's what we should have so we can influence other people to do what is right and to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. So here's the Father who loves the world. And notice when Jesus describes this love, he gave his only begotten son. And you think about that. Somebody was talking the other day about a movie. I've never seen it, called Saving Private Ryan. It's something about a fella who had three brothers that were killed in the war, and there was one brother left. They tried to find him and save him. And I thought, you know, when you think about something like that, here's a woman who lost three sons, and they're trying to save one of them. But what if you only had one special, one unique child? I've got three sons. I wouldn't want to give up any of them. But if I had one unique, one special son that I loved and was everything to me, and I was everything to him, and to think about me giving up my son, you know, you see that the picture with Abraham, and you think about how that must have been. But here's a picture of God giving his only begotten son, his unique son. He gave the very best he could give. And Jesus saying, this happened because of God's love and because of Jesus' love, be willing to die and give himself for us. And so the writer tells us here, Jesus goes on to say that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. Now notice, here's an invitation to every single person. You mean that God has made a plan so that any and every person can be saved in the world? Yes, every single person can be. Could you imagine trying to save in a world with all kind of languages, different cultures, different times and periods of epochs of time, and think about how you could make a plan that would reach over all the ages and could save every single person? That's what God did. What a marvelous plan, and what an amazing Savior it is when you think about that. The picture that we see here in John 3:16 about this great salvation and this great Savior who came into the world, and whosoever believes, so that's an extension to everybody, believes in him should not perish. Notice there's the outcome, there's the consequence, there's what we deserve. We should perish. God should strike us all dead right now. That's what we deserve. But God sent his own son so that we wouldn't perish. But notice on the other side of that coin that we should have everlasting life. Now Nicodemus didn't get that. He had trouble because he thought it was just the Jewish people. But here's this picture of this great Savior, this great plan, and how it began in the mind and the heart of God. And I want you to turn from there for a moment over to Colossians, the first chapter. And notice when you begin to see how this gospel spread and what it did and the power of this great Savior. When the apostle is preaching in Ephesus, it seems this man Epaphras must have come over to the west, maybe 190 miles. While Paul was preaching, all Asia heard the gospel. And so this man heard the gospel probably from Paul there and went back over to the region where he was in this Lachish Valley where Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were.
And when this man goes back there, he takes this gospel message of what Jesus is telling us here, what God did to send his son. This man had heard this message, and he goes back now home. This one man, this one common man, hears this message, and it doesn't look like there's any miracles. Didn't look like there are any signs of any sort. And matter of fact, when you see how they're converted, when you listen to what the righteous, well, just listen to what happens when this man goes back to where he was and what Paul says had happened. Look at verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of your love for all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now notice, these people heard the word of truth of the gospel. They didn't see a miracle, they didn't see some sign. They heard the gospel, and notice he goes on and describes that in greater detail in verse 6, which has come unto you as in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as hath also you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So they heard, they received, and they knew the grace of God in truth because they heard it. How did you come to know the gospel? How did it come to you? It came to you the same way it came to them. Here were these people living in this region of the world. And this message, this man had got it. Paul calls him in verse 7, a faithful minister. So this man got the message right. He told it to these people. And when they heard this message, it produced faith in them. And I say what that means is they became fundamentally converted. They put all their confidence in Jesus. That's what we've got to do. I like to tell the story about a man that stretched a cable somewhere in this country over a canyon or Niagara Falls or something, and he came out there and said, I'm going to walk across this cable. You all think I can walk across it and come back? And the people wanted to see him try, so they said, yeah, we believe you can do it. And so he gets out there and walks across and comes back. He said, I'm going to come back next year and do something more amazing than that. He comes back next year, and he's got a wheelbarrow. He said, this year I'm going to walk across with a wheelbarrow. And so they said, he said, you all believe I can do it? They said, yeah, we believe you can do it. He said, are you sure? Is everybody? Yeah, we all believe it. He said, I need one volunteer. He couldn't get one. And you know why? You don't really believe something until you're willing to put your life on the line for it. You see, we need to become determined to put all our eggs. My grandmother always said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Every morning she sent me the chicken house with one basket to get the eggs in. I never could figure that out. But here's the picture of putting all of your eggs in one basket. Trust Jesus. Give him your problems. Give him your trouble. Give him your stresses. Put all your confidence. Listen to what he says. Believe what he tells you. And not only did they become fundamentally converted, but notice it tells us also that of these people, he says, and when they heard this message, Paul was thankful because of the love they have for all the saints. And notice that word all. I've circled that word in my Bible. And they were kidding me tonight at the supper table about I've become noted for talking about people that I call human chiggers. You know what I'm talking about? There are some people, when they start toward you, you just start doing this. They're going to get under my skin some way. But you know what you've got to do about that? You've got to decide if you're going to be committed to the Lord, I'm going to love every one of you. And I don't care what you do, how you act, or how you treat me. My mind is made up. If you're God's people, and I've said, if I was going to choose a kingdom, I guarantee you, I wouldn't choose some of you folks. But you know something? If you were choosing, you wouldn't choose me either, would you? But you see, we don't do the choosing. We do the choosing to decide to love the people that God has called by the gospel. And so we ought to be family-oriented. That's what we ought to be. And learn to love and get along with each other. And not only had this gospel, this salvation, this plan of Jesus coming, when they heard this plan, notice it produced in them, it says in the next verse, hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Here's people who are future-motivated. They're looking out in the future. And I've got a lot of illustrations about hope that I tell people. And one of them is I've got a disease called alopecia areata. And I used to carry a comb in my billfold, and I would go out with my friend, and we would go somewhere to eat. And he'd say, hey, you got any money to pay? I said, sure. I'd pull my billfold out, and he'd say, comb, there was no hair on my entire body. He said, what are you doing with a comb? I said, son, that's hope. I said, my doctor said my hair might come back, and I want it to come back. You see, when you have a desire and an expectation, you don't stop. You don't give up. You keep reaching. You keep going because you know there's something out there. It's the anchor of the soul, the sixth chapter of Hebrews in verse 19 says. We've dumped this anchor down through the veil of death. And no matter where the winds of life blow us, we've got to hang on to it. These people were thinking about the future because of this great Savior who had come, this great plan that God had given, that this man had learned and taught them about. And notice, it was in the word of truth of the gospel. They learned about it because they heard the grace of truth, of the grace of God in truth. And notice the apostle says in verse 7, that this man, they learned it of Epaphras, a faithful servant of the Lord. So here's a man who got it right. And Paul, the Apostle Paul commends him for that. But look at verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. These people loved each other. And he told Paul about how much they loved each other in the Spirit. They had the kind of love they should have had for each other. But verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of you, do not cease to pray for you, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. The apostle here is thanking God because these people, as they began to hear this message, he wanted them to understand it. He wanted them to see it right. Have you noticed how we all are tainted? Have you ever noticed that? I grew up down in the heart of Kentucky. You think I'm not tainted? You ever known a Kentuckian? We're tainted. We think things a certain way, and that's the way we think about everything. And I don't care what you all say about it, that's the way we think about it. And so we all have to work at not letting ourselves, the tainting we have of where we grew up and what we've been taught and what we think, we have to, like Nicodemus, we've got to close that chapter and come over here to this book and start right brand new. And these people had come to see that. And they had come to realize, so Paul wants them to be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom, spiritual insight, you see, into these things, and understanding, comprehending what this is about. And for what reason? So that they could walk worthy of the Lord, walk pleasing of the Lord. You know, we should study our Bible so we can please God. That's what we should be concerned about. We're singing and praying and studying his word and living our life out. Everything we do should be so we can please God. And notice the apostle says, being fruitful in every good work. And I love to tell a little story about that. I had a friend of mine who got sick with the flu and his wife was gone. And so I called him and said, Tom, you okay? He said, oh, I'm bad sick. I said, I'm going to bring you something. I'm going to bring you something, old buddy. He said, okay. So I thought I'll make him some soup. So I put a bowl of water on the stove and I went to the cabinet to get some of that Campbell's soup. I thought my wife would have some. There wasn't any Campbell's soup in the cabinet. So I thought, well, I've already heated the water. I'm not going to waste it. I'll put it in a bowl and take it over to my buddy. So I put that hot water in the bowl and go over to see him. And I went and he said, Gary, what do you got there? I said, I got some diet soup, son. I said, this stuff won't hurt you. It'll heat your neck up and you'll be all right. And so he said, what do you mean? I said, I don't know how to make soup. But I said, I'm trying to be fruitful in every good work. And I'm just trying to do what little I can do. And so we laughed about that and I went home. And he called me. He said, you know something? That bowl of hot water is going to do something to my life. I'm going to try every time there's something. I'm going to try to do something. Whether I can do it or not, I'm going to try to do I'm going to try to be fruitful in everything I try to do. This salvation is so great. And our potentials are so much higher than we can ever imagine. We can do things beyond our expectation. We can pray that God will do things that we can't even imagine. Our imagination is too small. But if we could ever get a grip on our ability to do what we can do and to be fruitful in every good work and strengthen, he wants us to be strong, verse 11. According to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Those three things are critical to what we're doing. But now listen to verse 12. Here's something that makes me think a lot about why I'm what I am today. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This word meet is the word suited or fit. It means somebody who has been qualified. I'm not going to tell everything about this story, but Randy and I was down here at over at College Station in the meeting, and we were getting ready to go to Africa to fly over to Ethiopia. And before I could get on the plane to go, one of the sisters in Madison died, and her husband didn't. So don't leave the country. You preach your funeral. So I had to fly up to Madison, and then fly back down here real quick and catch up with Randy and fly over to Ethiopia. And when we got ready to get on the plane, some dear friend of mine upgraded us from the low-class places of flying where there's no space to breathe and upgraded us to the to the business level. And so we got on that plane. Randy had to come over and show me how to let the seat down, how to open a television, and I didn't know how to do those things. And Randy showed me how to do all those things. And so I sat there kind of embarrassed, but we went then finally and landed somewhere, and Randy said, come on now, let me show you something else. We went up into this place where it was called the executive or the air special people or the high class people, whatever they call that room. But he said, come on. And we went in there, and the guy said, okay, let me see y'all tickets. And we had business. I said, you guys go on in. We went in there, and these ladies, hey, listen, anything in here, y'all get whatever you want. They had food, sandwiches, cakes, drinks. And you could lay on a counter on a seat and lean over and eat off the plate like you did in the Lord's Day if you wanted to. And so, I mean, we were upgraded, you know. But after I had traveled, that was Randy, and he taught me about how that worked. I went and flew somewhere else. And I went back up on that floor and went up to that room, you know. I didn't know that we had to have that special ticket. I go in there and show the guy, I want to go in there and get him some of them sandwiches and cakes and stuff. And he said, let me see a ticket. I said, get out of here, son. You don't qualify to be in here. You can't get out of here. And I thought, what happened? Somebody had qualified me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It didn't cost me anything. You know what Jesus has done for this old boy here? I was unfit, unqualified. There's no way I could have ever qualified to be God's child and be in his kingdom. But because of this great Savior, he has qualified and fitted me and given me the right. What a Savior. To think that he loves us so much that he has qualified us to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. But notice verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the dear son. This word delivered is a neat word. It's the word of rescuing somebody. It literally is the idea of somebody reaching out and getting somebody who's in trouble and pulling them to you and drawing them out from something. A preacher friend of mine came to Madison. He said he couldn't swim. He's terrified of water. I said, come on, I'm going to teach you how to swim today. He said, you don't have a swim pool. I said, I don't, but my friends do, and they're on vacation. When they go on vacation, it's my pool. I said, we'll go out there, and I'll show you how to swim. So we went out there, and then I was sitting there taking my shoes off. He said, how deep is the pool? I said, it's 3 foot up here and 9 foot down there, and it slopes down in the middle. Well, while I'm sitting there taking my shoes off, he jumps in the middle of the pool and slinks down and looks like a bullfrog. He's froze like that and just looking at me. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, he acts like he's drowning out there. Look at that crazy thing. And all of a sudden, I realized he was drowning. Well, I jumped up off of the bench and jumped into the pool. And when I reached out to try to save him, he started climbing me like a tree. He tried to drown me. And I thought, wait a minute. So I just got down the bottom of the pool and put his feet up on my shoulders and walked over to the side of the pool. And he got out, and I got out. He said, I'm mad at you. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you almost let me drown. I was down there about 10 or 20 minutes. I said, no, you're only down there about 15 seconds. He said, well, it seemed like a long time. But he said, you know something? When I was in the bottom of that pool, I was looking up at you and I could see your figure sitting on the bench. And he said, I knew, and in my mind, I was so frozen, I couldn't even close my eyes. I couldn't move my arms. And I kept saying, if Gary Sandusky doesn't come and do something, I am going to die right here. He said, I was hopeless and helpless. And he said, when you jumped into that water, I knew I was going to survive because you came down. You came down to where I was and pulled me out. And he said, now I want to kiss you. I said, now we're out here in the woods alone. You're not going to kiss me, old buddy. But I want you to think about the fact that we have all been in that state, whether we know it or not. We've been hopeless. We've been helpless. There's nothing we could have done for ourselves. And this great Savior, this great Redeemer, has come into the world to save us, to pull us to himself and to remove us. And not only that, notice what verse 13 also says, to translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. This word translated is the word used for when you take people, for example, the people in the Old Testament, God would send them over into a foreign land. They would go into that land and be in captivity, and God would translate or pick them up and bring them back and put them back into their own land. It's like somebody living on the wrong side of the tracks. Have you ever thought about where you used to be? Out without Jesus, you were living in the dark world. You were lost. Now, you may not have sensed it. You may not have realized how far away you were, but you were hopelessly lost, and nothing could be done until somebody came and picked you up out of this dark world of sin and set you down into an eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed, will never pass away. And the end result is that you are going to live forever. What a redeemer, what a savior to have come into this world and to be referred to here as the one who delivered us or translated us into the kingdom. See, here's a new king on the block, see. Here's a new king, and he is the dear Son of God. But notice verse 14, in whom we have redemption. This is the ideal of somebody being bought, a purchase price being paid, a soldier being captured in a war and being taken off to a foreign country, and he's brought back, or somebody who has become a slave to somebody, and somebody pays the ransom and sets that person free. It's the freedom of a person being set free. And I tell this little story. I tell these things everywhere I go, but when I was a kid, I used to like to doctor birds after storms. And I caught this beautiful little blue bird. It had a broken wing. I brought it in, doctored it up, and it got to where it could fly. And so I put it in the house, and my grandmother had a bird nest, a birdhouse, so we put it in the house. And so that bird would fly around. Sometimes my grandmother would clean out. She'd let that bird fly around the house a little bit, and then she'd put it back in there. Well, my sister and I were coming home from school. We were going up on the porch, and my sister saw that bird flying, and she was always jealous of my bird. I knew that. And so she walked up on the porch, and she grabbed that big wide screen door and opened it wide open, and she said, "Come on in, Gary." And I said, "No, no." And I saw that bird coming toward the door, and I tried to flag him down. And when he went by my head, I don't know what birds look like when they're smiling, but that bird was smiling. We're going to fly away. We're free. I used to be in the bondage of sin, addicted to drugs, alcohol, and tobacco, and pornography. And the door was open for me, and I'm free. I've been redeemed. A great price has been paid. A great Savior has changed my life. I don't ever want to forget that. And not only that, he says, but also that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever thought about how many people you talk to, and I do too, who go to these psychologists and go to these counselors, and they're trying to find somebody, their conscience is killing them, and they're trying drugs and everything under the sun they can do to get over the agony and the pain of what they have done, the messes they made in their life, and they just can't find relief. And what they need to see is what I need in my life is for somebody to erase and to eradicate and to remove what is in my mind, so I'll know it's gone and I can be forgiven for what I've done. I tell you, I'm a free man. I think about the messes I've committed in my life, the disastrous things I have done, and to know that God has cleansed me. And I remember November the 28th, 1972, when I came up out of the water. I told the preacher, "I'm going to shout hallelujah when I come up out of the water, because I know what God is going to do when I come out of the watery grave." And he said, "You better watch out. These people already think you're a nut." But I'm going to tell you, I've tried to never forget that. Hallelujah! What a Savior.